Turning to the book of Ezekiel, we're looking at chapter 36 today, and we'll take our text from verses 26 and 27, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. I'm speaking to the subject this morning, a new heart and a new spirit. We begin reading with verse 26, Ezekiel 36, where the Bible says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would arrest everyone's attention. May there be no wandering minds, and Lord, as little going in and out as possible in this service. I pray, Lord, that every person may listen carefully to the word today, and may indeed hearts be changed and destinies changed, lives changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is a peculiar feature of true salvation that it begins its work within and acts first on the heart. Other religions begin with outward forms and ceremonies and rituals, perhaps hoping to work inwardly that which is begun outwardly. But the process never ends satisfactorily, because even though the outside of the cup and the platter are clean, still the inside is unclean. No truth is more sure and certain than this, when Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." There must be a complete and radical change in a man's nature, or else where God is, he can never come. The Holy Spirit does not just attempt to improve human nature into something better, but the Holy Spirit lays the axe to the root of the tree and declares that we must become new creatures, and that by a supernatural work of the omnipotent God. Matthew 18:3 declares, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Luke 13:3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." John 3:5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." True salvation, then, begins with the heart. Giving your heart to Jesus and allowing him to be the ruling power of your life, allowing him to make you a new creature. You may be enlightened as a man and may have a lot of understanding, but as long as the heart is wrong, the enlightenment of the understanding will only enable you to sin with a greater weight of responsibility resting upon you. A man who understands knows how to be good, but he prefers evil. He sees the light, but he prefers darkness. He turns from the truth because his heart is alienated from God. If the root is right, the fruit is right. If the root is bad, the fruit is bad. You do not get bitter and sweet water from the same well. As long as the heart is wrong, that man will have a bias in his character toward evil. And so I say this morning, the great work that needs to be done in mankind is internal, in the heart. If a person loves evil, that person is evil. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, the heart, as used in our text today, is more than the organ that pumps the blood through the body. God is speaking of that which controls the feelings, the will, the intellect. It is actually the center of a person's life. We speak of the heart of the matter, or the nerve center, the seat of affections, the point of origin, the core, the root, the heart. When we speak of a person's core values, we are speaking of his heart. Jesus speaks of an evil heart in Matthew 15, 19, and 20 when he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man." When we speak of a person having a good heart, we are speaking of his character. We mean that he is godly, he is tender-hearted, he is kind, he is loving, he is obedient to God. A man born again, a man that is born from above, a person in whom dwells the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. A heart, when renewed by the grace of God, is the best part of manhood. Unrenewed, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Unrenewed, the heart is the worst part of man. It was John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, who said, "I thought everybody had a better heart than I. I would have changed hearts with anybody." You see, John knew where the real problem in his life lay. But I want to tell you this morning, Jesus can give you a new heart. And he can do it without even leaving a scar. Some of you have had open heart surgeries. Brother Bonham went this week to get a checkup. He's had an open heart transplant some 5 years ago, 14 years ago, longer than I thought. Okay, but he got a good bill of health this week. And we praise God for that. But Brother Bonham has a scar. I want to tell you, Jesus can give you a new heart without a scar. Amen. Amen. Matthew 5 and verse 8, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Amen. There is nothing better in the world than hearts renewed by the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing worse than hearts that are unrepentant and unregenerate. The covenant promise of God is that he is able to make the heart a living, warm, sensitive, and tender thing. It is naturally a heart of stone. It is to become, by a work of divine grace, a heart of flesh. Very much of the result of conversion and true salvation will be found in the creation of a tender and a kind and a loving heart. Tenderness is the opposite of that which is cold and obstinate and hard. You know, it's hard to make an impression on a stone. A stone is insensitive. Do what you may, it feels nothing. There's no response in a stone. Stones on the hillside are impervious to the sunlight or the rain or the wind. And the Bible says there are some people kind of like that. Ephesians 4:19, Paul said, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." That word lasciviousness means disregarding sexual restraints. It means marked by lewd and lustful behavior. Lasciviousness. But the very next verse, verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Christ is not like that. When God has given you a new heart and a new spirit, the heart is compared to a heart of flesh. It is sensitive. It is warm. It is not hard and cold. It is impressionable and soft. It can be moved to sorrow, to shame, to repentance, to tears. A tender heart does not require 1,000 blows to move it. But like flesh, it feels the slightest touch. Where God has given a warm and tender and Christ-like heart, there we may conclude is a real work of grace within that person. And concerning this tenderness, I'm about to speak this morning. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. First of all, the tenderness here intended, I believe, is absent in the unsaved. Now, there are some people who have a natural tenderness that has nothing to do with conversion or salvation. A mother may be naturally tender toward a child, even though that mother may not be a Christian. Same thing with a father. Same thing with a friend towards a friend. And God forbid that we say anything amiss concerning that which is good and commendable in human character. But that is vastly different from the spiritually tender heart about which we speak today. Then there are some whom we may call tender who are in reality just timid. And this timidity inclines them toward the good, not because they love the good, but because they're easily ruled by their company. They would be just as easily led towards evil if they fell in with bad companions or counselors. How many of you heard you say, well, they just got into bad company? And a lot of times people who are easily led do get into bad company and they're led into sin. They're people who are timid. There are people who have no principle. They have no root in themselves. They're swayed by every temptation and blown about by every wind of doctrine. And such an unmanly softness is to be striven against. We have need of some grit in our constitution, some firmness in our resolution. And the sort of pliability which unmans a man and makes him a puppet for others to handle is a great evil, and that is not to be commended. Don't go along with the crowd, folks. Listen, any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to go against the current. And God has given us some strength and some power through His Spirit to go against the temptations of the hour. Then there is a tenderness which arises from what I call a legal terror and fear. And that's very different from the tenderness of heart about which our text speaks. There's a tenderness that's manifested, I believe, sometimes by criminals. Not because they have had a heart change. Not because there is sorrow and remorse over their wrong. But sorrow and remorse over the fear of punishment that the judge is about to hand down. And then there are some also I know who exhibit a counterfeit tenderness. When they hear a sermon about the world to come and the nearness of the Lord's return, they're affected for a period of time, but then their goodness soon departs from them and they forget that which affected them in the message and they're back just as cold and unexcited and inconsistent as ever. And that's a kind of tenderness also not to be desired. A goodness which is as the morning cloud and the early dew, which soon passes away. But in all unregenerate men, there is a lack of real spiritual tenderness of which I speak, though all are not equally hardened. There is a natural stoniness of the heart. As the prophet said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalms 58, verse 3. And the hardness of the heart is increased by contact with the world. A youth fresh from a godly home is not half so hard as he who has been for some time in the midst of ungodly company and has seen the ways of those who practice seduction and corruption, whose hearts are depraved and perverted and past feeling, with no reverence at all for God. Custom has a great power over us. What we see others do with impunity, we by and by come to think of as not being so bad as our parents taught us it was. Familiarity with sin often causes a measure of contempt for the law which forbids it. The harlot these days comes off as being a party girl. The drunkard comes off as being the life of the party. The fornicator speaks of the delights of his transgressions. The drug addict brags about his trip out of his mind. And unless we are held back by providence and the grace of God, we're apt to think lightly of those things which once we regarded with abhorrence, just because it has become familiar. You turn on the TV, it's a nonstop proliferation of corruption and sin. And sin becomes commonplace. The whole society has become familiar with it to the point that very few people are disturbed about it anymore. Wouldn't you agree? You know that's true. You know that's true. There's a hardening taking place. The world is a petrifying place. And all who are of the world are being petrified and growing harder and harder and harder as the years roll on. Not seeing very many people get truly saved these days. Why? Because of the hardening influence of the world, as hearts get hard and turn against the Lord in any degree of righteousness, any degree of purity in their lives. Not only that, but men harden themselves by their own sins. Did you know every time a person sins, it becomes easier for him to sin again? Did you know that? It's like a stone falling. The farther it falls, the more momentum and with the greater force it continues downward. Once a flame is lit, some transgressions breed a hunger and a thirst for that sin, so that the flesh craves to be indulged again and again and again. Those who cannot bridle their passions are carried deeper and deeper into sin, and their hearts become harder and harder. As work makes the hands calloused, so sin makes the heart calloused. And sin persisted in makes the stony heart even more adamant. Even God's chastening hand cannot soften some people's heart. God said of old, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." Whose stubborn resistance is comparable to that of ancient Pharaoh, whom the Lord hardened by judgments which ought to have melted him into repentance. Even the gospel has a hardening effect over those who reject it. The sun that shines out of the heavens and melts the ice also hardens the clay. The sunlight of the gospel shining upon hearts either melts them into repentance or hardens them into greater resistance, defiance, and contempt. You cannot be hearers of the gospel without it having some effect upon you. You either grow spiritually and get better, or you grow worse. If the gospel is not a savor of life unto life to you, it will be a savor of death unto death. Among hardened sinners, the gospel hardened sinner is one of the worst. Yet further, when an unsaved man dares to put on a Christian profession, this is perhaps the most rapid and certain process for consummating the devil's work. If a man will be audacious enough to join himself with the saints while he's indulging in private sin, if he will continue to come to the communion table when he knows that he is living in defiling sin and indulging his lust, why, such a man is the raw material out of which Satan can make a Judas. The devil himself could not make a Judas until he had found a false disciple. You must look among hypocritical professors of religion if you would find the worst of men. And I must add, you may succeed best in your search if you can find a false-hearted minister, an apostate preacher. Does the devil's work most effectively of all. The higher place in God's garden, the more rank the weeds. The hardest hearted men of all are not those who have been put away in our jails. Often a little kindness in the gospel will melt even the hardened criminal down. But the worst of all are those demons in human shape who make a profession of being the people of God, and all the while are sinning with a high hand. No remorse, no sorrow, no regret. To try to cover a vile life with an overlay of a Christian profession is a sign of reprobation. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." True tenderness is a work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know it takes power from above to change a hard heart? In the language of Scripture, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God must change the nature, or that heart of stone will never become a heart of flesh. You'll note that the first works of the Spirit of God upon the soul tend toward this tenderness. John 16:8, when the Holy Spirit is come, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When He comes to man, He convinces him of his sin and thereby softens him. The man convinced of his sin doesn't laugh at sin anymore. The Holy Spirit has begun to make him feel the guilt of sin and to find himself afraid to stand before an angry God. The Holy Spirit working in a man's heart will cause him to dread the wrath to come. And this early work of the Spirit has already made you sensitive in ways you never were before. And the further the Spirit's work proceeds, the more tender you will become. When the soul comes to be really saved and obtain peace through Jesus Christ, one mark of salvation is the tenderness of the heart. Oh, what a place for tenderness the cross is. When for the first time our eye beholds the Savior dying for us, how can we help but weep? We believe, we look, we believe, and we live. But we also look and mourn because we know it was for our sins He bled and died. We, as it were, we were the ones who pierced our Lord. Our sins put Him on the cross. Who can behold a bleeding Savior suffering for his sin without being melted down. No heart of stone can remain such if a man looks upon the cross and believes. The fact that he loves us, that Jesus loves us and gave himself for us is enough to dissolve any heart of iron. Now, as these first works of the Spirit of God in conviction and conversion lead to tenderness, so it is true of all the divine operations that follow. I cannot recollect a promise. I cannot recall a doctrine. I cannot remember a fact connected with the gospel which would make a believer hard-hearted. Can you? Is there anything about the gospel that would make us hard-hearted or arrogant or proud? If you turn over everything in your mind and heart that God has revealed to you since you were saved, you will find nothing to make you stubborn and willful, but everything to make you tender and sensitive. Oh, how God's grace humbles us in the dust. No more talking about my rights. No more indicting God and telling him what he ought to do. Oh no. When I came to the Lord, I was broken down. I didn't deserve anything. The only thing I did deserve was hell. I deserved that. But I came to Jesus. And I felt like that the Lord, being just and holy, should be able to do exactly what he wants to do. And I find myself praying often, Lord, your will be done on earth, not mine. Father, thy will be done, not mine. All the Christian virtues promote warmth and tenderness of heart. I even venture to say that the more tender a man is, the more advanced in grace he is. And that the more callous and unconcerned he is, the farther he is from being what he should be. Every grace leans toward tenderness, and the whole current of divine life sets that way. You cannot be strong in faith unless you have a tender heart. Let me ask you. Would a child ever be called good if that child was indifferent and haughty and obstinate and cold-hearted toward his parents? What about being a soldier? Many of you have been soldiers here. Where's there a good soldier that is not tender toward his nation's flag? I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to keep from shedding a tear when I see Old Glory come down. And I think of the lives that's been given so that we could have a great nation. America the beautiful, we sing. My country, 'tis of thee. Soldiers are tender toward their flag. They're careful lest by any means they should bring dishonor and reproach upon their country. There must be tenderness. That's an essential point of Christianity. And unless it is melted down, that hard metal cannot be poured into the mold and fashioned for use and beauty. The Lord stamps his image on tender hearts of flesh and not on stone. A tender heart is an essential element in the Christian character. Where you do not find a tender heart, neither do you find the Spirit of Christ. What are some aspects, preacher, of a tender heart? A person with a tender heart is sensitive to the will of God in his life. He's troubled at the thought of displeasing a holy God. His heart stands in awe of God. He's afraid of his judgments. He no longer argues that God is too severe. But he declares that he is just when he judges and clear when he condemns. The renewed heart is afraid of what other people call little sins, and he flees from them as from a venomous serpent. The regenerate man knows that there is death in every drop of sin's wine, and he will not venture to sip thereof nor taste of sin's most royal dainties. He fears the Lord. He dreads to offend. But the stony heart does not fear God. It is dead to God. How can it feel or how can it fear? I fear for that soul that never fears, and I tremble for that soul that never trembles. In Psalms 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalms 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. 1 Corinthians 2:2-3, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, self-examination will often suggest holy fear and a deep searching of our heart. Often the Holy Spirit will shine the light of truth into our hearts and reveal so much of sin in us that we are sent to our knees with weeping and crying out to God for mercy and for pardon and for help. It was so with David. It was so with Peter. It is so with us. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14:2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. To live without fear is to live in sin. For one mark of a believer is that he has the fear of God before his eyes. The Christian feels that it's a horrible thing to sin against God, to sin against the Savior's love, to sin against the influence of the indwelling Spirit. Not only is he afraid of the punishment, but because he is wounded by the sin itself, like Joseph, he cries out, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin is reprehensible. It is nauseating. It is defiling to those whose hearts have been made tender by the Holy Spirit. The new heart becomes sensitive to divine love. Is it not an amazing thing that the story of Calvary does not flood with tears every eye that reads it? How can the dying love of Christ be so disregarded? When a man prays and asks God to give him a new heart and a new spirit, and God hears and does that, then the love of God humbles that man. It melts him. It woos him. It wins him. It captivates him. It enamors him. It fills his heart with thankfulness and gratitude as it draws him toward heaven. He finds himself asking, since Jesus did all this for me, what can I do for him? He's bought me with his blood. I'm his. I'm not my own. What can I do for him who died to save my soul? You see, a tender heart is sensitive, not only toward God, but toward the lost. Can you think of a soul being lost without any pity whatever? Is there no desire in your heart to share the gospel with anyone? Can you look upon the ignorant, the perverse, the rebellious, and think of their destruction with complacency? If you can do that, you may not be a child of God at all yourself. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Have you no tears? If you cannot weep over the lost, then maybe you're not a member of the family of which Christ is the head. A heart of stone says, let them go where they will. If God wants them saved, he'll save them. Am I my brother's keeper? the renewed heart says, like Paul, Lord, help me. Help me by any means to save some. If I have to be the off-scouring of all things, help me to win someone to Jesus. If I have to be beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead, let it be so, only let me win someone to Jesus. You see, when the Holy Spirit makes a heart tender and sensitive, there's a fullness of life, there's an abundant life. We feel the slightest motion of the Holy Spirit. Oh, to have God's Spirit moving upon a willing heart, like a leaf on a tree, just the slightest breeze. We'll set that heart into action. We shouldn't need a whip and a bridle to beat us into obedience. Oh, the great need of this age is a sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Spirit about the revealed truth and the divine will of God. Regardless of the risk, how can we be silent when loved ones are dropping into hell? How can we be silent when this nation's morals are so God-defying? Shall we not answer to the Lord at the last day? How can we lead God's troops in victory against error and against falsehood if we vacillate ourselves, if we have a so what, ho hum attitude? Oh, for a great tenderness this morning toward the truth. Look around us. Is it not evident that it matters not one atom what God has said? The prevailing philosophy in this world is, let us make our own systems and mutually agree to shelve all the inconvenient parts of God's revelation. Let's be liberal to our fellow man. Let's forget God and let's just do as we please. What does it matter, our Lord's honor, so long as we just make things pleasant for everybody? No rules, everything just right. Everything pleasurable, no restraints. That's the American society today. In the teeth of all this, the sensitive heart will remain faithful and will bear the censure of all men rather than incur the displeasure of God. Oh, that Jehovah were king in the land today and that the idols in America were utterly demolished. Oh, listen, if you have a tender heart this morning, cultivate that. Some of you, for the very first time today, may be just a little bit distressed on account of your sin. I rejoice if that's the case. Some of you are not what you used to be. You're not hard-hearted. You're not unmindful of God. You may have grown up in a home where God was never mentioned unless His name was used as a byword. Your parents never spoke about right and wrong. They were not Christians and did not really care what God's will might be for them or for you. They didn't care about their own soul. They didn't care about your soul. You never knew what it was to have godly parents. You never knew what it was to have the Bible read in your home. You never saw mom and dad kneel in prayer by a living room couch or by a bed. But you've come here this morning seeking peace and a life of meaning and purpose that has eluded you in the past. You want a better life here and you want eternal life with the Lord in heaven. Oh, I pray God to give you your wish today. But I pray too that you'll never find peace though unless it's the peace of God, peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not try to get rid of your sin any way except in God's way. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do not go to amusements that will help you forget your true condition. Some of you right now are feeling a little bit concerned about your soul. Well, but in just a few moments, when we sing the last song and we say the last prayer, then we're going to be leaving. You know what's going to happen? If you don't do business with the Savior this morning, as soon as you hit the car, you're going to come out with your little gaming machine, your little digital technology that you're addicted to, and you're going to start calling somebody, you're going to start working a game. And you know what? The devil's going to take everything you heard in here this morning out of your heart. And it'll profit, and it will profit you nothing. Oh, don't be danced or fiddled or entertained or play-acted into indifference. Don't get so addicted to the cell phone and to playing games that you miss God. Ask God that He will make you even more conscious of the exceeding guilt of your sin. You will never love the Savior until you loathe your sin and you loathe yourself. You'll never bless His blood shed on Calvary until you're ashamed of your sin. Jesus will never be to you a Savior till you are in your own eyes a poor, lost, ruined sinner who needs a Savior. Oh, go to Jesus this morning. Ask Him to save you. Harden not your heart against Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit. And to you, child of God, you who are saved, cultivate this tenderness more and more. Don't believe anything that will make you callous in your spiritual feelings or lax in your dealings with your fellow man or careless in your relationship with God. Oh, I hope it'll never be the case where any one of us will ever feel easy in sin. Whenever I find a professing Christian perfectly content to live in sin, I tremble. I'm afraid for that person. I know that he does not see sin in the way that God sees it. Ezekiel 36:27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. 1 John 2:3-4, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Yes, God has put it into the heart of every Christian to keep his commandments. And realizing our shortcomings, often we come before him praying, Lord, please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But with a tender, sensitive heart, we wrap our arms around the cross and we plead the blood of Jesus. Like Paul, we all feel we were the chief of sinners. But Jesus Christ, He is Lord. Jesus Christ, He is everything. I am nothing. I am a worm. But Jesus Christ is all and in all. Is Jesus all to you? My time is gone. It's time to come and pray. Ezekiel said in verse 37, he had said in our text, he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. But in verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. God's not going to save you. God's not going to give you a new heart without your willingness, without your asking. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that you today? If you don't know for a certainty, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. This call is for you. This message is for you. God says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit if you'll come and ask me. Will you ask the Lord today? Will you make that profession of faith in him? Will you come out unashamedly as a believer in Jesus Christ? Will you accept him? Will you believe upon him? Will you embrace him?